friend and colleague of mine, Matt Cook, shared in a column that he wrote this week about his experience with a problem that he had with his car. He says he's not a car guy. Parenthetically, neither am I. If my car starts and gets me where I need to go, I might not pay a whole lot of attention to the small things that need attention, like the inspection sticker on the lower left corner of my windshield, which a nice fellow with blue lights reminded me this week I was 3 months overdue. It was sort of embarrassing and humiliating to be on the side of the highway on the way back here to Winston-Salem with the blue lights flashing and everybody passing by paying attention to whatever it was that I had done, some heinous crime. I got off easy. I'm very, very grateful. But I digress. Matt writes, I'm not a car guy, but when I'm driving down the road and my car starts to shake and vibrate, that typically gets my attention. And so he asked Carl, his trusty mechanic, what is it, Carl? Is my car about to explode? And Carl said, well, the bad news is it's a dangerous issue. But the good news is there's nothing broken, and it won't cost you much to get it fixed. The problem is that your tires are poorly aligned. Matt says a couple of hours and a relatively low auto repair bill later, he was back on his way. Problem solved. And then he concluded, when is the last time you noticed a vibration in your church? Now, you and I know that every church from time to time experiences something that causes concern or stands as a threat to its continued health and vitality. Decline in attendance or contribution. A serious conflict, a discussion about how we might find a way to reach a changing world for Christ when there are so many members who don't want to make any changes. Even a transitional period such as the one that you and I have found ourselves in for this past year can feel like the church is experiencing sort of a vibration. It's only natural during times like this for churches like yours to feel like things are out of kilter and in need of realignment. Now, at the Center for Healthy Churches, with which I work, we talk about 4 different aspects of congregational alignment. Alignment of staff. Alignment of structures or organization, alignment of facilities, and alignment of finances. And so in a car, you want all 4 wheels to be pointing in exactly the same direction, do you not? And so it is with the church. Take the problem of declining attendance, for example. 9 out of 10 churches in the United States are plateaued or declining. Let that statistic sink in. We're not alone if we think that our church is declining in attendance or otherwise. In most of those churches, maybe even in ours, that's fostering huge anxiety. And yet very few of those churches are finding ways to align themselves and all the various aspects of their church's identity with their desire for growth. Composition of their budgets, structures, facilities, staff are largely the same as they've always been over decades, despite the enormous cultural challenges that are around us. But if our desires for growth are not in alignment with the way we're organized, then the end result is going to be obvious: conflict. either the emotional conflict of a minister or a staff team who believe that they're supposed to be growing a church, or congregational conflict that arises when there is a highly desired outcome like growth, but no real success in realizing that outcome. People want their church to grow, but most people don't understand that it's going to take more than just updating the church's website or a few hours of your pastor's time in a given week. In a day and an age when fewer and fewer people in our culture place a high value on God or the faith or the church, it will typically require a far greater degree of congregational alignment to reach new people than many of our congregations currently experience. And so the question that you and I, over the last almost 12 months now, have been wrestling with is, are we properly aligned to make this happen? Are we ready to make the changes that must take place? Does our budget reflect our priorities in mission and ministry? Is our staff properly aligned to meet the demands of growth and health in the future? And then the most pressing question of all that you have been facing for the last several months is, are we clear about who we are and what our vision for the future is, and ultimately, what kind of pastor we will need to take us forward? So it's a simple question, but it's not simple to answer. Are we aligned? Is everything here in our church aligned as it needs to be? Now, your pastor search committee met with me yesterday for a whole day in retreat here in the youth department. Thank you very much, young people. It was a great space for us to have some conversation around sort of coming to the conclusion of this whole process and sifting through what we've heard you as a congregation say about what you believe we need in a pastor, and more importantly, what we have discerned together as a group, God is saying. Let's keep that in mind. It's not just what the people are saying. But what is it that God is saying to us as a people about the needs of our church and our community and its vision and its culture and its identity and all of those things? And how can we take that which we have received and match that with this profile, this picture of whoever this mythical person now in our minds is going to be, that's going to come and stand in the place where I'm standing today? And you may say, why in the world would your search team spend 6 hours in the youth department talking about this? And why in the world have we invested so much time and energy these last several months in congregational meetings and conversations and dredging up and talking about issues that may or may not be difficult to talk about? Why are we having these conversations? Why doesn't the pastor search committee just get with it? Get her done. Just put an ad in the paper or publication. We're looking for a preacher, and let them send resumes, and, well, y'all figure it out. What's the big deal? How hard is it, after all, to find the right person? I would suggest that you talk to members of pastoral search committees in the past to answer that question, or to the ones that currently serve. And they would quickly say to you, it's not as easy as it looks. So why is it important that we sort of fine-tune this question? Are we properly aligned? Why all the fuss? Well, let me tell you a story that hopefully will help you understand. It's actually a story that was shared in a church growth periodical some years ago by a church growth consultant by the name of Aubrey Malfers. He says, some 50 years ago, a small core of committed Christians planted Hope Community Church in Little Hope, Texas. Now, keep in mind, that's just a fictional name, of course, to protect the identity of the actual church. Little Hope, Texas was a predominantly rural town due west of a large growing city in north central Texas. Over time, that city has doubled in its size, and it now intrudes into what was once a quiet little community called Little Hope. The growth has caught the locals by surprise, as evidenced by the new tract homes with landscaped yards and freshly manicured Bermuda grass lawns jutting up against one-acre farms and in-need-of-repair houses. The aging local historian, who's a lifelong member of the church and the proprietor of a local feed store, is quick to share with anyone who will listen how the church has seen better days. The founding pastor, we'll call him Brother Fred, led the then new robust congregation consisting mostly of farmers and ranchers and local small business types and their families. It rose and grew to a membership of about 250 people. And then Brother Fred retired. And over the next 10 or 15 years, five pastors came and went. And the church plummeted to its present size of 80 to 100 faithful old-timers with a mixture and assortment of children and grandchildren. But Brother Fred cast a long shadow that none of the following pastors seemed to be able to overcome. And then along came David Johnson, a young pastor with a wife and two small children. He arrived on the scene as the sixth pastor of Hope Community Church. David grew up in the Northeast, where he obtained a degree in marketing from a prestigious Ivy League school. But more importantly, while he was in college there, his third year, he came to faith in Christ through a parachurch organization on campus, and his conversion turned his life upside down. And so as he was going through college, he began to pray about what career path God was leading him to take, and he decided to pursue ministry, and he met his wife, Mary, who was also active in campus ministry, and they got married. And on graduation, he enrolled at a seminary in preparation for a local church ministry. During the seminary years, David and Mary attended a new contemporary urban church that ministered to a predominantly professional and college community. Church had a national reputation for its creativity and its innovation and attracted numerous unchurched lost people. So now, fresh out of seminary, David would cut his teeth in ministry on Hope Community Church. Though he was a bit naive, he came with a vision, a Great Commission vision, to see lost people in the community embrace the Savior and grow to maturity in Christ. But with the intrusion of the city, new people began to move into the Little Hope area, and they began to visit Hope Community Church, and eventually many of them joined the church. Some of them were Christians already, but a large number of them came to faith through the ministry of the church. In particular, he said they were attracted to the unconventional ministry style of David Johnson. And so the membership began to swell, and soon the newcomers outnumbered the old-timers, which created quite a stir. Because unbeknown to many of the newcomers, when they found their place in a pew in the sanctuary, they were sitting in a pew that was previously occupied by somebody that had paid for that pew. They didn't know. They had not realized their mistake. But more importantly, these younger newcomers were pressing for changes, for a more contemporary style worship, for better educational facilities for their children. Tempers flared when a group of young mothers asked the board to renovate the nursery. As one elderly board member shared with another patriarch, "Our nursery was good enough for our kids when they were growing up. It should be good enough for theirs as well." And so the old guard found little consolation with Brother David, who sided with the new folks. And even though he had not discussed it with the board, all of this was a part of his vision for New Hope Community Church. And as time went on, it became apparent that David's theology and his philosophy of ministry and his approach to outreach and his leadership style were incongruent and incompatible with that of the local congregation. And so Pastor David lasted another year before the church asked him to leave. It was not a pleasant experience. And if it were not for the fact that he had such a strong vision, he would have dropped out of ministry altogether and pursued a career in marketing. So David and his family suffered. But the church suffered as well. And within a year, most of the newcomers, or the new people, had left, and the attendance had plummeted back down to 80 or 100 of the folks that were originally there. And most of the newcomers had transferred to some new paradigm, new church starts in the area. And within 5 to 10 years, Hope Community Church would be no more. What went wrong? Now, numerous things went wrong, and we could place much blame on either side. However, a primary missing ingredient in the pastor's search process was a discussion of core ministry values. What David Johnson and other leaders like him must realize is that joining a ministry, any ministry, has much in common with taking a wife. It involves marriage. And so a wise potential husband discovers his fiancée's values before even saying, "I do." Because he realizes that their values will shape and guide their marriage. If they begin their relationship with few values in common, then they're destined for heartache and suffering and the likelihood of a painful demise in their relationship. If David had taken the time, before even talking to the church, to identify and to articulate his own ministry values, and if the church had done the same thing, then all would have realized during the candidating process that without major adjustments, the marriage was going to end in a painful divorce. Now, why did I share that story with you? I hope it's clear. But if it's not, let me just say, it's only to reiterate to you what I have been trying to say to you for now almost a year. What we've been trying to do in these conversations that we've been having, these congregational meetings, what I've tried to do in a series of sermons and Sunday night studies where we talk about what it means to be Baptist and some of the challenges that we are facing in these days of denominational connection. Now, I think it's important, it has been important for you as a congregation to unearth and then to articulate those ministry values, to be able to name those things that are important to you, to be able to say with clarity, this is who we are, and this is what we are about. This is what we can offer, and this is what we believe we can do for the sake of kingdom growth. Values define us. They drive our ministry. They tell the world something about who we are and what we are about. And if we're not clear about who we are and what we're about, then any pastor worth his salt is not going to come near your pastor search committee. Well, I say that, I qualify that, any pastor worth his salt. You'll have a long line of people that may not be. But it is critical that you know at the end of this process who you are and what you hope to be about in the future and what kind of leader you're going to need to take you into that future. So I know it's frustrating to some of you to have all of this time that we've been taking. Somebody asked one of the search committee members, why haven't y'all started getting names and resumes? How long has it been? Well, we really didn't start until July, if you look at the formation of the pastor search committee. So we're way ahead of the schedule. But I would say to you as a congregation, you need to be patient. Unless you want to make the wrong call. Unless you want the relationship with your new pastor to end in a painful divorce, such as the one that I just read about, I think it's important that we develop clarity about who we are in Christ and what Christ is calling us to do, how Christ has gifted us, and the kind of pastor that Christ is calling us to come alongside us. Now, there's one final thing. And this is, I think, the most important. That passage that Barry read a few moments ago from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I don't know if you captured what he was trying to say to them. There was one word that was repeated over and over again in his counsel to that young church in Ephesus. And the word was unity. Oneness. Staying on the same page. Trying to the best of your ability to maintain and manage unity even when you're acknowledging great diversity in your midst. When I came to this church almost a year ago, I remember the first meeting I had with the deacons and I asked the question, I think, tell me about your church. What are you about? What kind of Baptists are you? And this is the word that they use, and it's stuck in my mind ever since. We are big tent Baptists. We have people to the right, and we have people to the left, and we have a whole slew of people in the middle. And we're okay with that. Now, I call that a centrist church. You're not going to veer off to either side. You're just kind of what some call mainstream Baptist. You're just right down the middle. But you've wanted to make space for everyone. You value your relationships enough with one another. You have a sweet fellowship. You value the relationships that you've had with your pastors, including and especially your former pastor, Scott. And one thing that Scott preached and one thing that you got was that as you continue the journey, you've got to continue the journey together. There can be no place for division. And so when Paul is speaking to that early church, that little church in Ephesus, he's speaking to them because they are out of alignment with the Spirit. There's division and there's disunity. Culture and doctrine had divided the early church into warring parties. And they were disagreeing about everything. They disagreed about what to eat, race, ethnic concerns, marriage, money, politics, how to raise children, sex, sharing with the poor, to what extent Christians should observe Jewish tradition and heritage. Over and over and over again, Paul had to address the problem of division and disunity in the churches that he started. And over again, he had to remind his fellow believers that Jesus had brought to a disunited world the way of unity. that the Church of Jesus Christ was to be the instrument of universal reconciliation, human to human and human to God. It was not to be a source of division and disunity. And that, unfortunately, is the case in many churches across our culture. That instead of being defined, as Jesus said to his disciples, should be the defining characteristic of any church, which was unity. He prayed before he was crucified, God, may they be brought to complete unity. Let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus made it clear that one of the signals to the world that we are truly his followers was unity. And in similar fashion, the Apostle Paul makes a plea to the church in Ephesus to work for unity. He says, in no uncertain terms, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bonds of peace. Make every effort. Do everything that you can, Paul says, to preserve and protect the precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ, who called us to be one in him. If there's ever any reason that any church, whether it's this church or any other church in our denomination or beyond, we read about disunity in other denominations also. If there's any way that that witness can be discredited, it is this disunity, this idea of not being able to manage and work through our differences. So that in the end, we may not like the end result, but our Lord will, because he taught us that in the end, the evidence of our being true followers is unity. And that's what we've got on the table for us. One of the things that Jesus wanted more than anything else before he left this earth with his disciples was to lay upon them, to impress upon them the importance of remembering why he had come and what he was calling them to do. He said to them, in a very short time, I will no longer be with you, but I want there to be some tangible reminder to you of your calling in me, your life in me. And that will be when my body is broken on the cross. I want you to take this and as often as you remember it. He broke the bread and he blessed it. He says, take this as often as you remember it. Eat it in remembrance of me. And in like manner, he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Take this as often as you drink it, as an act of commitment to me, as an act of realigning yourself, if you will, to me and to my purpose. And so we come to the table today to celebrate that, to be reminded of that, our unity in Jesus. It's Jesus that calls us together today. It's Jesus that calls us forward. We follow him. We don't follow a pastor. We don't follow a teacher or anybody. We follow Jesus. And so when we come to the table today, we remind ourselves of our ultimate calling. Praying together, Father, let your will be done in us. If there is anything out of line or out of kilter in our personal lives, we pray that you would show it to us and help us to realign. If there's anything in our church family that's out of line and out of kilter, Lord, we pray that you would help us to find a way to reestablish and refocus so that we can move forward as we give ourselves over to the work that you've called us to. And we offer this prayer, as we always do, in the strong and powerful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.